This is lesson HBS 124, and the series that we're on is entitled, How to Always Get a Yes Answer from God. And this lesson is part 5, and it's entitled, Pray in Faith for What You Desire. Now, if you remember, our text for this particular series is 1 John 5:14 and 15, and it says this, And this is the confidence that we have in Him, talking about God. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So the whole key here is to be able to pray according to God's will. And when we do this, we'll always receive a yes answer from God. And this particular series we're on, we said that there are 4 requirements we must fulfill to be able to pray according to God's will. Now these requirements, just for review, are 1, to pray in line with His promises. 2, to abide in Him and have His word abiding in us. And 3, to pray audibly to the Father in Jesus' name. And 4, and that's the subject of this lesson, to pray in faith for what you desire. So, we have a recipe, if you call it that, of 4 requirements to be able to always get a yes answer from God for our prayers. And this lesson is requirement 4, to pray in faith for what you desire. Now, our text for this particular lesson is Mark 11:24, where Jesus said, Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. We'll just talk about this for just a second. Jesus is talking about prayer here, and He is saying, for whatever we desire in prayer, here's the key, or the 4th requirement. When you pray, believe that you receive what you're praying for right then, and then you shall have them at a later time. See, there's 2 tenses here. When you pray, you're to believe that you receive. In other words, it's settled. It's taken care of. We're done. We're in peace. We're at rest about the situation. And if we do this, then we shall later in time actually receive these things. So we have to believe that we receive spiritually in our heart at the time we pray. And if we do this, God says that we'll receive them later. Now, sometimes this later could be very quickly, almost instantaneously, or sometimes it can take a few days, weeks, or even months sometimes, depending upon the situation and what God has to bring into line to get this prayer answered. In the case of finances, sometimes it takes a little bit longer, not necessarily a long time, but, you know, God has to, you know, bring about situations in this natural world we live in so that these financial needs that we're praying about can be taken care of. Or in the case of healing, when we pray for healing, we don't realize sometimes that that healing begins in our spirit and then comes because of a spiritual truth, a thing that we embrace with our spirits, then it becomes manifest in our bodies after a period of time of being embraced by us in our spirits. And that healing begins there and gradually works its way outward to our body. Okay, now, 1, if we're going to pray in faith, and according to this scripture that we just quoted, we must, if we're going to receive an answer to our prayer, a yes answer to our prayer, we need to know what faith is and how it comes. That makes sense, doesn't it? If we're going to pray in faith, it'd be nice to know what faith is and how it comes. Well, if we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we have the classic definition of faith. And it says this, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Another translation says, Now faith is the settled assurance of something we hope for. It's the evidence of things not seen with our senses. Okay? So faith then is the settled assurance in our heart for something that we only originally hoped for. In other words, hope is the first step. Hope is sort of like focusing on the thing we desire. We don't have the faith yet, maybe, but boy, we sure would like to have that. But faith gives substance or a settled assurance to the things we originally just hoped for. It becomes the evidence of things not seen with our senses. That's why, folks, we can believe that we receive when we pray. We can have that evidence of something we can't yet see with our senses settled in our spirit at the time we pray. And not only can, but must, if we're to receive a yes answer to our prayer. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, folks, there are a couple kinds of faith, and I'd like to talk about this for a second, because people get these sometimes natural human faith and heart faith mixed up. Now, let's first of all talk about what natural human faith is. There is a natural human faith, and that's not what we're talking about here when we believe that we receive when we pray. You know, there's a natural human faith that we develop just with from our senses. Like we can get ready to cross the street, and we'll look left, we'll look right with our eyes, see that no car is coming, and then cross the street. Because of what we see with our eyes, we develop a faith that if we cross the street, we're not going to get hit with a car, because we can use our senses to determine whether there's a car coming or not. And based on whether there is or isn't, we develop a faith either to cross the street or to stay for a bit and let the car pass before we go across. There's a certain kind of faith you exert when you sit down in a chair. You see the chair with your eyes, you decide to sit down, and you have faith that when you take your eyes off the chair and sit back, that chair is going to support you. These are silly examples, but I'm just trying to illustrate what a natural human faith based on our senses is like. And then there's heart faith based on the Word of God. Now, I'd like to illustrate these two types of faith a little bit by turning to some examples in the Word. And first of all, I'd like to talk about the natural human faith, just briefly. Then we'll spend the rest of the lesson on heart faith in our spirit. Okay, so let's turn to John chapter 20 and take a classic example of natural human faith. And let's look at verses 24 through 29. Now, this is the day that Jesus rose from the dead, and later he appeared to his disciples and talks about this in verses 19, 20, 21, 22, and 23. In fact, 19 says, then the same day, that, in other words, the same day he rose from the dead, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And then when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So that's when we had our first believers, folks. Jesus had to be raised from the dead, and he had to appear to them and breathe on them and tell them to receive the Holy Ghost. And when they received the Holy Ghost, they became the first believers. Now, verse 24 is what I'm getting to. But Thomas, poor Thomas, he's the butt of all the jokes, I guess, on faith. But Thomas, he wasn't there. He was one of the 12. He was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and I shall put my finger into the print of the nails, and I shall thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said unto them, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, poor Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And that would include all of us that have not seen Jesus' actual nail prints in his hands, have not touched his side where the spear went in, but yet we believe. And so we have here a case of Thomas believing eventually, but it was based on a natural human faith where he had to actually see Jesus' prints of the nails in his hand and reach his finger and take a hold of Jesus' hands and reach hither, Jesus said, his hand and thrust it into his side and be not faithless but believing. We don't know that Thomas actually did that with his hands and his but we know that Jesus invited him to. And Jesus said, Thomas, because you have seen, in other words, with your eyes, with your senses, you have believed. So that would be, folks, a natural human faith. Anyone can believe something that they can see with their senses, whether it's smelling something or tasting something or touching something or hearing something or seeing something. All these things are based on sense evidence. And Jesus is saying, blessed are they that aren't basing their faith just on sense evidence, but are basing it on something deeper. In other words, something that they believe even though they haven't seen it with their senses. So this first example I just have included here to illustrate the natural human faith that we sometimes have, which is anybody can have that, believers, unbelievers, anybody, just based on their senses. Now, let's look at the classic example of what heart faith is all about. And to do this, let's turn to Romans chapter 4 and read the classic example of Abraham's faith. Now, folks, let me just say this. In verses 17 through 21, five little verses, we have probably the most classic and beautiful example of what faith is all about of anywhere in the Bible. So you might say then, just as 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter, so too Romans chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 11 might be called the faith chapters in the Bible. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us what faith is and gives us some examples of people with faith. But what I like about Romans chapter 4 is it goes into detail about one man's faith. And because it does go into detail, we get an insight into faith that we get nowhere else in the Bible. Let's read Romans chapter 4, verse 17 through 21. And I'm going to go slow here, and I want you to listen to what, not just because this is what Abraham did, but it's so classic. Everything that we need to know about faith really is included in these five verses. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee, talking about Abraham, God's talking here about Abraham, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead. Listen to what God does. And calls those things which be not as though they were. Did you ever notice that about God? Go back to the Bible. He said over and over through the Bible, I have given you these things, even though the person he was talking to hadn't yet actually materially received that thing. But according to God, he said, I have given you this. In God's eyes, folks, when he decides to do something, it's already done. Or when he said he's going to do something, it's already done. And that's what we should do. Well, God says here, I call those things which be not yet in actuality, in other words, hasn't been manifested yet, as though they were. And that's one of the keys to faith. And then if you read back in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, Jesus invites us to have this same kind of faith that God has. So if God calls those things which be not as though they were, and we see in the Word something God's promised for us, we can also call those things that be not yet maybe materially actually manifested in our lives as though they were, simply because God promises these things for us. Okay, let me go on. Verse 18. Who against hope, talking about Abraham, believed in hope, now listen, that he might become the father of many nations, now listen, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now, How was Abraham able to believe that he would become the father of many nations? Because that's what God spoke to him. He said this would happen to Abraham's seed. Well, he said this even when Abraham didn't have a child yet. Now listen. And being not weak in faith, talking about Abraham, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now here's the first key to faith. When you have a promise of God that says something is ours in the Bible, one of the first keys that we have to to having faith is to not consider contrary circumstances. In other words, here we had Abraham, who's 100 years old, and Sarah, his wife, approximately, you know, a little younger, not a whole lot younger, and both of their bodies were dead in the sense of not being able to produce a child. Abraham's body was not able to function in the way it needed to produce a child, and neither was Sarah's. So there were two obstacles here they had to overcome, one in each of their bodies. Now, the first thing that Abraham did so that he was able to receive that which was promised was to consider not his own body now dead. And he did not yet consider the deadness of Sarah's womb as far as producing a child. In other words, folks, if we're going to receive from God the thing that's been promised, we're going to have to consider not some circumstances that say it's not true. For example, if you're believing God for healing for your body, it's going to help mightily to receive that healing manifestation if we don't consider our own body's pains. Now, I know it's hard not to do this, but if we constantly major on, oh, this hurts, oh, this, oh, that, about what our senses tell us about the situation, we're going to have a hard time focusing on the promise in God's Word. And that's what he's saying here. Abraham considered not his own body now dead, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God, in other words, to have a child, through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, now hear this, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. That's the key there, folks. See, you can't do this without the Word of God. You have to have the promise, like we talked about in our very first lesson in this series. Pray in line with this promise. See, Abraham wasn't just fully persuaded based on nothing. He was fully persuaded based on what God had promised. And he believed that what God had promised, he was able and would perform. And when he did this, it says it was imputed to him for righteousness. And then Abraham did receive Isaac, his child. Now, folks, I can't possibly take these five verses in this brief amount of time and bring out of these five beautiful verses all the things that God's Word is telling us here about faith. I recommend, this is a wonderful thing to meditate on. Just take a verse each day, or take a verse and make it last 2 or 3 days, and go through this and bring out every bit of truth that you can from this with the Holy Spirit's help. It will help you grow mightily in terms of what faith is and how it works. And I just recommend that for all of you to do that are listening to this lesson. I can't spend a lot of time in this. I got a lot more to cover. But I just want to hit some of the high points of what weak faith is, what strong faith is, and how Abraham behaved to receive the answer to God's promise. Now remember, it took many years for Abraham and Sarah to get to the state where they could do this. But what God's Word is telling us here, how they finally were able to get it everything together and to believe God and to receive finally from God the promise of Isaac. And then, of course, many more descendants after Isaac was first born. And so it took Abraham about 25 years to get to the point where he could believe God to this degree and receive this answer to his prayer. But God waited and waited and waited until Abraham got to this point. And these verses sum up where Abraham finally arrived at in his faith walk to receive the answer that God could have brought much sooner, really, if Abraham could have gotten to that point sooner. But he finally After all this time, he got to the point where he did not consider his own body anymore. He did not stagger anymore at the promise of God through unbelief, but he finally got to the point where he was fully persuaded that what God had promised he was going to perform in Abraham's life. Now, so what we see here is what faith is, and there are two kinds, as we talked about. Natural human faith, which is illustrated by Thomas' behavior, and Abraham's faith, which is the kind of heart faith that we need based on God's word to receive answers to our prayer. Now that we know what faith is, let's talk about how faith comes. And Romans 10:17 is our scripture here. Romans 10:17 says this, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Did you notice when I just read this about Abraham that that's how Abraham's faith came? It said Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, there's the word, God's word, what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Faith came by hearing God promise them a child. And they had to get to the point where they believed that over all contrary evidence. They had to get to the point where they ceased considering their own bodies now dead, as far as having children goes, and get to the point where they considered only God's word, what God's promise was. And that faith that they had to do this came from hearing God's promise. That's how faith comes. So, we know what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and we see how faith comes. We see that faith comes by hearing the word of God. Putting the two together, you might say, since faith is the evidence of things not seen, and faith comes by hearing the word, we might say then that faith is word evidence of what God has promised to do. And when we consider that word evidence instead of our situation in the natural, like Thomas did, then we're in the point we're able to believe that we receive when we pray. And that's the whole point of this lesson. Now, okay, we know what faith is and how faith comes. We could look at a few scriptures here where we can see that faith came by hearing the word. If we look at, let's take a look at Acts chapter 11 and just very briefly take a look at Acts 11, 13, and 14. Acts 11, 13 says, Peter had gone to Cornelius' house at the direction of an angel, and some people then came and took him to this house of a man named Cornelius, and Peter begins to preach to these people. And during his preaching, they received Jesus as Savior and also are baptized in the Holy Ghost and speaking tongues. But what I want to focus on right here is in verse 13 and 14. And Cornelius is speaking, and he said, "And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Now listen, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." Did you notice they were saved by words that were spoken by Peter? Because why? How were they saved by words? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What words did they hear? Well, they heard what Romans 10, 9, and 10 says, that they that Jesus was raised from the dead, and they believed in their heart that Jesus was raised from the dead and confessed with their mouth that Jesus is their Lord, and they were saved, just as Romans 10, 9, and 10 says we must do to be saved. So that Peter told them words whereby thou and all thy house could be saved. Remember, Ephesians 2, 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." See, we're saved through faith. And those words that Peter spoke brought the faith so that they could be saved. Okay, so there's one example of where someone heard something, faith came, and they were able to receive. Let's take a look also a couple pages further on at Acts 14, verse 7 through 10. Acts 14, 7 through 10, we have a man who was a cripple from his mother's womb, it tells us in verse 8. Well, let's go to verse 7. "And there they preached the gospel." Paul was preaching this particular night. "And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that this man had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And the man leaped and walked. Now, notice this man had faith to be healed. And all Paul had to do was get him acting on that faith. But the thing I want to point out here is this man heard Paul speak, and then Paul perceived that he had faith to be healed. See, this man had faith to be healed because he heard Paul speak. See, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we see in the first case with Cornelius' house, salvation came through hearing words. Here we see that healing came through hearing words. In both cases, faith came by hearing these words. In the first case, faith came for salvation because salvation word was being preached. In the second case, faith came for healing because healing word was being preached. And then if we look one more at Acts chapter 8, we'll see some miracles that were done because they heard miracle word preached. Let's turn back to Acts 8, verses 5 through 8. I'll get there. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. See, he's preaching. And the people with one accord, listen, gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. See, they heard something, and faith was generated. And because of that, unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Again, something happened supernaturally because the people heard the word of God and believed it. Faith came and then enabled God to do the things he wanted to do in that bunch of people. Remember another case where Jesus said in Mark chapter 5, or Mark chapter 6, I believe it was, where it says Jesus there could do no mighty work because of their unbelief. See, faith is necessary for God to work, whether it's salvation, whether it's healing, whether it's miracles. Now, I'm not all the time. There's times, sometimes, through gifts of the Spirit, that God does things just on his own. I'm not saying that. But most of the time, it takes faith. Always takes faith to be saved, doesn't it? For by grace are you saved through faith. So, in this case, through salvation, for healing, and for miracles, faith was generated, we saw in all three cases, through what the people heard. They heard words that brought faith, because faith comes by hearing words, according to Romans 10:17. So we see here what faith is and how faith comes. Now, let's talk a little bit about this praying in faith for what we desire. Of all the four requirements that we talked about in getting a yes answer to prayer, I think the one that usually gives people the most difficulty is understanding what it means to believe they receive when they pray. Let's talk about this a little bit. What does it mean to believe you receive when you pray? The reason we want to know this is because this is how we get our prayers answered. Remember Mark 11:24 said, "Therefore," Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire," talking about prayer, "believe that you when you pray, believe that you receive them, and then you shall have them." But it's necessary to believe that you receive when you pray if you're ever going to shall have them, so to speak. So we need to talk a little bit here about what it means to believe we receive when we pray. Well, number one, believing you receive when you pray means we believe now. It takes the future out of our prayer. In other words, there is going to be a future in terms of actually receiving the thing that which we pray, but the believing must be now, not future. Anybody can believe after they receive something that they have it. There's no trick there. The whole thing, though, that we must do if we're going to receive a yes answer to our prayer is to believe that that reception takes place at the instant we pray, as far as having it settled in our hearts. In other words, we believe that it's all taken care of when we pray. And now the only way we can do this, folks, is to know what God's will is concerning this situation. And the only way we can know what God's will is concerning this situation is to know what his word says about it. And that goes back to some of the earlier lessons that we had. So, number one, it means I believe I receive now when I pray. And as I said, the only way we can do this is to know God's will. If we don't know God's will in a situation, there's no way we can have the faith to receive. Now, how can we know God's will? From God's word. And when we hear God's word, it then brings the faith that we need to the belief we receive when we pray. This, folks, is the way we receive Jesus. We heard, we believed, we spoke, we settled it. Now, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if we believe in our heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead and confess with our mouth that Jesus is our Lord, we shall be saved. So the way we received Jesus was we heard the word on salvation. We believed that he rose from the dead. We spoke and confessed Jesus as our Lord, and that settled it. And we then receive the assurance in our heart. In our heart. See, we have none of us that are hearing this lesson have actually gone to heaven yet, okay? But as far as we're concerned, it's settled, isn't it, folks? If someone asks you, are you going to heaven? You say, yes, I am. Well, how do you know? Well, the Word of God tells me that if I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with my mouth, Jesus is my Lord, I'll be saved. And I do believe that, and I have confessed that. Therefore, I'm saved. We know that. Okay, have we actually gone to heaven yet? No, we haven't. Is it settled in our heart? Yes, it is. See, I'm just using this as an example to show you a thing that you've already done where you've believed something in your heart and it's going to come to pass yet in the future. But the point I want to make here, folks, is it's settled in your heart, isn't it? Okay, so this is the same thing that has to happen for anything else that we desire. We desired salvation in this case, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, in this case it was salvation, okay, believe that you received it when you pray, and you did, when you prayed for salvation, when you accepted Jesus as your Savior, you believed it then, and then you shall have it. Now in this case, the shall having is going to happen at a pretty great distance in years, usually, from the time that we believed we received when we prayed. But we have the assurance now in our heart. And it's the same way with anything else, except it's not going to take that long, obviously. But I want to just point out that you've already done this at least once in your life. So don't let this whole idea of believing you receive when you pray overpower you with, how can I do that? Well, you've already done it. And how you did it was to hear the word of God on the subject, which was salvation in this case, to believe it and get it settled in your heart. And that's all you do for healing, that's all you do for finances, that's all you do for anything else that's a promise in the Word of God. Now let's go on to point two, what it means to believe you receive when you pray. Well, first one was, we believe we receive now when I pray. Number two, it means meditating on the promises in God's Word that cover the matter that you're praying about and continuing to do so until the matter is settled in your heart. See, just hearing the Word of God the first time may not be enough to get that faith down in your heart. Look at Abraham. God first gave him the promise many, many years before Abraham finally believed it to the point where he could receive. About 25 years passed, as a matter of fact. Okay? So, folks, we can speed this whole process up if we'll meditate on the promise in the Word of God that covers our situation that we're praying about and do it till it becomes more real and more real in our heart. In other words, as you meditate on God's word, that thing, that promise in God's word will go from being just an abstract promise to something that is true and deep and abiding in your heart. And so that's why I'd say meditate on the word of God and do it until the matter is settled in your heart. Now let's talk a little bit about what it means to believe in your heart. I mean, because the Bible does refer to this a few times. And I'd like to just talk about this for a little bit. Let's talk about Mark 11:23. Jesus made a statement, Mark 11:23, that went like this. Therefore I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, there we go with the heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Point I want to dwell on right now is the fact that Jesus said the necessary condition to receiving the thing that we say with our mouth is to not doubt in our heart. He didn't say in our head. He said in our heart, which is our spirit. Okay, now let's take a look at Luke 24:25 briefly. Luke 24:25 says, Jesus is talking to a couple of men he's walking along with, and he says, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So here Jesus is talking about them being slow of heart to believe. In other words, they weren't believing in their heart. They were trying to figure things out in their head. If you go read this account, which I'm not going to take time to do right now, you'll find out that they were trying to reason out what happened in Jerusalem where Jesus was crucified and what it meant and all these things. And even though these men were well-versed in the scriptures, Jesus said, you fools, you're slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. They were trying to figure all this out with their head. See, folks, our head, a lot of times, is at war with our heart. Our head is many times confused a little bit because it's looking at only the sense knowledge evidence that's presented to it rather than what our heart is saying. That's why the Word of God tells us in Romans 12:2, to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. See, get that mind renewed to the Word of God, to where we're not slow of heart to believe. You know, where our mind comes into sync with our heart, which is our spirit. So in this case, Jesus is saying they were slow of heart to believe. See, that's necessary to believe in our heart. And Jesus is saying they were slow of heart to believe. And here's an interesting thing. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Here Jesus is telling us, of course, that all Scripture is inspired by God. All that the prophets have written in the Old Testament is absolutely true, the Word of God. And he said they were slow of heart to believe the things that had been previously prophesied about him. Of course, they didn't know it was Jesus at this time, but he was talking about himself when he said this. Now, there's another example of the Scripture talking about believing in our heart. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 8, real briefly, verse 37. Here's another example. This is the case where Philip went to the eunuch to get him saved, and the eunuch is reading the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he doesn't understand it, and Philip comes along because the Holy Spirit's moved him to go there, and he sees Philip, and he says, who is this talking about in this book of Isaiah? Is it talking about himself or some other man? Then Philip, verse 35, opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And they went on a little way and came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, now listen, if you believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. In other words, he may be baptized and saved. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he believed that in his heart, and he received Jesus as his Savior. Now, the point I want to bring out here is the fact that Philip said, if you believe in your heart, you may. Not your head, but your heart. There's another example of believing in our heart. And finally, the classic scripture is Romans 10:9-10, of how you get saved in the first place. And that says that we must believe in our heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead and confess with our mouth that Jesus is our Lord. Notice again, believe in our heart. So I'm just saying this to get established in your hearts and in your minds as well, that believing in our heart is not the same as believing in our head, and it's believing in our heart is the necessary condition to believing we receive when we pray. We must believe that in our heart. Now, the reason I'm saying this is because sometimes we can have a little unbelief in our mind, but faith in our heart, and still get our yes answer from God. Let me give you an example of that in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, of a man that had this same situation. And he got an answer to his request from Jesus. Mark chapter 9, verse 24, I believe it is. Well, let's go back. And this man had a demon-possessed son. And I want to start reading. And the Spirit was tearing the Son and throwing him down, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming, it says in verse 20. And Jesus asked his father, how long is it ago since this came into him? Talking about the evil spirit. And the man said, of a child. And oft times it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto the man, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. In other words, Jesus means believe in your heart. And straightway the father of the child cried out, now listen, and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Now there's been a lot of confusion in Christian circles about what this meant. In one case, the man is saying, I believe. And in another case, he's saying, help my unbelief. So the man is saying, I believe, and I'm in unbelief at the same time, basically. How can this be? Well, it's not hard to understand if we understand that a man, any man, is a three-part being. He is a spirit, he has a soul, and he lives in a body. And what this man means is, Lord, I believe in my heart. Help thou mine unbelief in my mind. In other words, he believed in his heart. I believe, Lord, but I'm having some unbelief in my mind here as I look at my child throwing himself around here and all the things that are going on. My senses are saying there's a great, my child is still undergoing a great problem here, but I do believe in my heart that you are the answer to this whole thing. But help my unbelief. So you see, the man was in a situation where he had belief in his heart, but unbelief in his mind. And Jesus healed that child. So, what I'm trying to bring out here is that, yes, it is necessary to believe in our heart. But we can have belief in our heart and some unbelief in our head simply because we don't understand maybe how God will do it. We just understand that he will do it because the Word says he will. The Word says what his will is. The Word says that by Jesus' stripes ye were healed if we need healing. That we can understand that in our heart and believe in our heart, but yet in our mind be feeling pain, in our bodies be feeling pain, in our mind having trouble understanding just how God is going to rectify this situation in my body. We may not know how, but we still know he will. We still know he's promised it. It's just like electricity in our home. We don't understand it, maybe. We just believe that when we flip the switch, those lights are going on. We believe that in our heart. But we may not understand in our mind exactly how all this works. And that's the same way sometimes with believing in our head, maybe having unbelief in our head with belief in our heart. Okay? So I just want to point out here that believing in our heart is different than believing in our head. Now, this can lead to a few problems sometimes, because sometimes people think they're believing in their heart when they're only believing in their head. See, it works both ways. You can have some unbelief in your mind and faith in your heart and still get a yes answer, but not the other way around. In other words, with faith in your mind and unbelief in your heart, you will not get a yes answer, if you see the difference. Okay, I'll say that again. You can have some unbelief in your mind, but have faith in your heart and still get a yes answer to your prayer. But it doesn't work the other way around. In other words, you can't believe something in your mind, just give mental assent to it, and not have it established in your heart and get a yes answer. That would be different. See, mental assent just means we mentally assent to the fact that God's word is true. It may not have gotten down to our heart yet. Okay? That won't work. But it will work when that faith gets in our heart, even if we don't fully understand it with our mind. I hope that's clear. Now, how do we tell the difference between heart faith and head faith? Well, in the next point, number three here I have on the outline, I think we can make this a little clearer. When you have heart faith, you're going to have rest and peace in your heart about the situation. Now let's take a look at what the Word has to say about this. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. Verse 3. For we which have believed, talking about believing in our heart, do enter into rest. In other words, if we're believing something in our heart, we enter into rest about that situation. It's, I see what God's word says. Okay, I'm all right. God's word says, I forgot about this temporarily, but God's word says that by Jesus' stripes, I was healed. And if I was healed, then I'm healed right now. Satan, you have no right to put this sickness upon me. You take these sickness symptoms and get out of here in the name of Jesus. For if I was healed, I am healed right now. And you can also quote Matthew 8:17. The word of God says that himself took my infirmities and bare my sickness. And what Jesus bore, I needn't bear again. So what we do, folks, here is to believe in our heart. When we believe in our heart, we can tell when that's happened, when we enter into rest about that situation, whatever it might be. Let's take another example here from the Word of God of believing in our heart. I'll just quote this one because it's been such a wonderful scripture in my life. Philippians 4:6-7 says this, "Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything." That's the Amplified version, Philippians 4:6. "Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Verse 7. "And then the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus." Notice here that if we have fretting and anxiety, the way to deal with them is to pray about it, and then thank God for the answer. And when we do this and believe it, that peace that passes all understanding will reign in our heart. And get this, and then in our mind by Christ Jesus. So it starts in our heart and works its way out to our mind. Folks, if you get that heart peace, it will work its way out to your mind. I found that to be true, and that's basically what the scripture says. So, folks, whenever you have a tendency to fret or have any anxiety about anything, follow the recipe here in Philippians 4:6. When everything that causes this by prayer and supplication about that situation that's bringing the unrest, and then with thanksgiving, in other words, find the promise, pray about it, and then thank God for the answer before you see it, and you'll have peace in your heart. So, folks, meditate on the Word of God until peace comes in your heart about the situation. Okay? And when that peace is in your heart, you're ready to pray. Now, one more thing about this. Isaiah 26:3 says that God says, "I will keep that one in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon me." In other words, my word. What is God? Jesus is the Word of God, isn't he? Isaiah 26:3 is a beautiful scripture. "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Why? Because he trusts in thee. See, folks, when we're trusting truly in God, then there'll be a peace. We're ready to pray when we have that peace based on his word promise. And God will keep us in peace as long as our mind is stayed upon his word, because we trust in his word. So, okay, folks, the reason I'm covering this point three is a lot of people have the question, well, I understand that I need to have faith in my heart when I pray, and I understand that faith in my head isn't enough, but how do I know when I got faith in my heart? Well, folks, you know when you have rest and peace in your heart, deep down inside, about the matter you're praying about. In other words, you're considering praying about this situation. And when you get to the point of meditating on God's word and reading God's word and his promises about this situation, and you get that peace down in your heart, when you truly see it, these promises with your heart, not just with your mind, there'll be a peace there, and now you're ready to pray. Let me say one other thing here, folks. There's been some confusion about this, so I want to say this. You can have great faith in one area and weak faith in another. I'll say that again. You can have great faith in one area and weak faith in another. And this answers some questions. I've heard people say things like this. you have a wonderful person of God, say it's a woman of God, a wonderful woman who's known in the church by everybody as being a person of, people say, great faith, or just a wonderful person who is in church all the time, is always ready to pray for you, is just a lovely person, and then they die of some disease. And then they use this to say something like, well, God doesn't always heal because I know this woman and she's a wonderful person and she's really close to God. And if you want a prayer answer, get her to pray for you. And she wasn't healed. Well, folks, people are confused about this, and we're not denying that person may have been a wonderful person. But, folk, have you ever considered that maybe she didn't know that by Jesus' stripes she was healed? Maybe she didn't know that Jesus took her infirmities and bore her sickness. Maybe she didn't know that Christ has redeemed her from the curse of the law, which included every sickness and every disease, even though she was a lovely person. See, folks, you can have strong faith in some areas and weak faith in another, based upon the amount of word that you've heard and meditated on in these various areas. If you've heard word upon answered prayer and how to pray about other things other than healing, say, you can get prayer answers and you'll be known as a person of great faith. But if you don't know the truth about healing, you may strike out in that area simply because you haven't heard the word in that area enough and meditated on it enough to get it in your heart. Remember, faith cometh by hearing the word of God. If you haven't heard the word of God in a certain area, if your church doesn't preach the full gospel so that certain areas there are blanks in your life concerning God's word promises, your faith is going to be weak in those areas. So you can have strong faith in one area and weak faith in other areas. And I think we can see here how maybe a person who was a wonderful person in some areas, I mean, a wonderful person in every area, it's just maybe they didn't hear the word of God in a certain area and their faith was weak in that area. Folks, if you don't know that God wants you healed, that God has already done something about your healing, you're going to have a hard time getting healed. And that doesn't mean you're a bad person. It doesn't. Maybe you're doing everything you could to learn about things. You just never heard that promise from God's word. Maybe you never understood that promise from God's word. So no faith has been generated in that area. And so in that area, when you're attacked in that area, your faith is weak in that area, and you succumb to whatever that situation was. It's very simple, folks, when you understand how faith comes and what faith is. Faith, folks, is word evidence of a truth from God. It's His word evidence. If you don't know that word in a certain area, your faith is going to be weak in that area. For another person, it might not be healing, it might be finances. They may know that Jesus took their infirmities and bore their sickness and be able to come against the enemy in those areas and basically live in divine health and be defeated financially simply because they don't know that God wishes above all things that they might prosper just as well as they know He wants them to be in health. So if we don't know these things, if we don't know that Jesus has redeemed us from poverty, then we may not respond properly when that trial hits us in that area. We may not respond with the word of God. We may not have heart faith about that situation simply because we didn't know that truth. And because we didn't hear or know that truth, no faith was produced to receive an answer in that particular situation. So, folks, it's possible to be weak in faith in one area and strong in faith in another. The thing we must do is to hear the whole gospel of God contained in the whole New Testament primarily and meditate on those wonderful promises. Now, I said in another lesson, a shortcut to this is knowing that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Because in that curse and in Abraham's blessing that it says we're eligible for in the next verse is most of the things, most of the promises that we need to lead successful, overcoming Christian lives. If we'll go back to Deuteronomy 28 and read that chapter, we'll find in the first 15 verses the blessings that are ours, according to God's word. In the rest of the chapter, we'll find out the curses that Jesus has redeemed us from. All of these things are God's will for us in our life. In other words, redemption from the curse, we should walk in that. And the blessings of Abraham, we should walk in that. Now, I bring this up because in this one chapter are summarized many, many of the things that are ours according to God's word, but that won't be ours actually in our lives unless we know about them, develop faith in these areas, and act on this faith by coming against the curse when it manifests itself in our life and quoting scripture to the enemy and binding him in this area, or claiming the blessing that's ours. So folks, we have a part to play in this. And if we only know a partial portion of the gospel, we'll have strong faith in some areas and weak faith in others. For example, I know so many people that are strong in their faith for salvation. They go to a church that preaches salvation, 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 salvation. And that's the most important thing. I'll give you that. But once you're saved, you need to hear some other things, some truths in some other areas. It does no good for a Christian who's already received Jesus simply to hear the salvation gospel Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. They've got great faith that they're going to heaven when they die, but they have a miserable life on this earth simply because they don't know how to appropriate the other promises in God's word that God has for the here and now. See, salvation is not going to be fully manifested until we go to heaven. But there's many other promises in the Word of God that can be manifested while we live on this earth. And if we only hear the gospel in a certain area, even though our faith will be very strong in that area, because faith comes by hearing the Word of God, it may be very weak in some other areas simply because that gospel never was preached to us. Now, I learned early on to get in the Word for myself and to supplement the teaching I was getting in my church by good word teaching from other teachers who had revelation in other parts of the New Testament gospel. And because I did this, I developed a solid foundation in a variety of areas in the Word of God, not just one area. And that's, folks, what we need to be overcoming Christians. We need to have the Word of God developed in many, many different topical areas in God's Word. Okay, let's go on to the next point here. what it means to believe you receive when you pray. Number four, it means being like Abraham. Now, we just read Abraham's 4:17 through 21, which I'm quoting here as our scripture. And I'm just bringing this up again because God gave us an excellent faith checklist here. You can go down through Romans chapter 4 and look what Abraham did and get a wonderful insight into what it means to be operating in heart faith. Just briefly, he considered not his senses, his body in this case. Number two, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. But he was strong in faith, and this is the way he was strong in faith. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And this fully persuaded means that faith that he got when he heard God's promise of a son, fully persuaded means it was down in his heart. We get mentally persuaded when we first hear it. Well, that sounds interesting. That's interesting. That's a truth I hadn't considered before. And we bounce it around in our mind a little bit. And as we meditate on it, we think things like, well, this is God's word after all. This is what God's word says about this situation. This is mine. God says I can have this. And we meditate on it and meditate on it. And all of a sudden, we become fully persuaded in our heart about the truth of a promise of God. And that, folks, is when we're ready to pray. Number five, it means like being like Abraham and considering not contrary evidence. Now, that's hard sometimes when you're in pain, especially with healing. Consider not your own body. Nevertheless, it's a necessary thing to do, even sometimes in pain, is to consider the promise more than our pain. Get on that promise. And as we do that, the pain will alleviate. It will begin to diminish. I've noticed many times in my life, I'll begin to meditate on God's word, get my mind off the situation, then even the pain begins to actually diminish. May not have the full healing yet, but even then, it becomes easier then to consider not my own body. As I said, number five means being like Abraham and considering not contrary evidence. Now, let's take a look at some few scriptures that tell us how to do this. Tell us what it is and how to do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Well, let's start with verse 17. For our light affliction, whatever it might be, folks, that we're talking about, whether you need healing, whether you need an answer to prayer and finances, some other area, whatever this light affliction is, which is but for a moment, remember, it's only temporary anyway, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, when does it do this? Listen, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, let me talk about this verse a little bit more. God's word is telling us here that when we're in a situation that's an affliction in our life, the way we get through it is to cease looking at things that we see with our senses. He calls these things that are seen, talking about sense, knowledge, evidence here. What do we look at, Lord? We look at things which are not seen. Doesn't that sound funny when you think about it? Don't look at things seen, look at things not seen. What? Well, it's perfectly clear what God means here. If you think about the spirit versus the body and the mind, don't look, he's saying, at things which you see just with your eyes, or things you hear with your ears, or what your sense knowledge tells you, if it's contrary to the word of God, but look to the things which are not seen with your eyes and your senses. What would that be? That would be the word of God. You can look with your spirit at something not seen. You can't look with your eyes, your physical eyes and your head, but he's talking about here is looking with the eyes of your spirit to the word of God, rather than looking with your senses to what your senses are telling you. Because the things your senses tell you are temporal, subject to change. But the things which we look at with our spiritual eyes are eternal. So the way that we can be like Abraham and consider not contrary evidence is to look at things with our spiritual eyes. Okay, now let's move on to the next chapter here, chapter 5, and look at verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. In other words, when we walk by faith, we cease looking at everything with our natural eyes and our senses, our sense knowledge evidence. Okay? That's what we need to do to walk by faith. We cease looking at everything with our senses, not by sight. And what do we do when these contrary evidence raises its head? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us what to do in this case. And let's turn back there and look at verse 5. Verse 4. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. In other words, if we want to win the battles in life, we don't just use our flesh to overcome situations that come up. We use something else. Let's talk about what that is. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, are not of the body, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What are these weapons? The weapons are to cast down imaginations or reasonings, says here, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And where do we get the knowledge of God? God's word. And bringing into captivity every thought that is contrary to God's word to the obedience of Christ. Okay, this tells us that when we're coming to a situation in our lives and we want to change something, and we're kind of, it's kind of like a war, we're trying to change something. That war isn't, we shouldn't wage war in the flesh. We should use spiritual weapons. And how do we do this? By knowing that we must cast down thoughts or contrary evidence. And what is contrary evidence? Everything that exalts itself against what God's word says. And bring into captivity all our thoughts into the obedience of Christ, which would be the obedience of God's word. See, the way we consider not contrary evidence is to concentrate on what God's word has to say rather than what our senses are telling us. Okay, that's really what that means. So I'm just wanting to bring this out in point five here, how we consider not contrary evidence, and that's by casting down these imaginations, this contrary evidence. Say, I resist that thought in the name of Jesus. The Word of God says, and quote the Word of God in the situation, and bring your thoughts into captivity to that Word, and consider that rather than your natural situation. Okay, and finally, point six, it means maintaining a confession and performing actions that reinforce the fact that you believed, you received when you prayed. Now, all the first five are what you do before you pray. And point six says something you can do after you pray. And that is, once you've prayed and believed you received when you prayed, and the time that elapses between the time that you pray until the answer to your prayer is manifested, we continue a confession and perform actions that reinforce the fact that you believed you received when you prayed. And I give you James 2:17 here, which says, faith without corresponding action is dead, being alone. See, it's one thing to have faith, and that's a necessary condition to receive from God, but it's not a sufficient condition. We must also act on this belief. Okay? So we maintain a confession and perform an action that reinforces the fact that we believe you receive when you pray. Now, here's what I find that really works for me. When doubts start to arise after I've prayed about a prayer, that is, I find, is a good time to thank God. As it said in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, after you've prayed, when a negative thought comes up about that situation, well, it's been a week and I haven't seen anything yet, just stop and thank God. Say, Father, in the name of Jesus, 1 week ago I prayed, and name what you prayed about, and I thank you that you heard that prayer. I thank you. You're working now on my behalf to bring that into manifestation. I believed I received when I prayed, Father, and I thank you for bringing this to me. And just begin to thank him for this even before you see it. That's an action and a confession that reinforced the fact that you believed you received when you prayed. And folks, if this seems a little difficult, it's just a sign that you need to do this. Because folks, if we really believe something, it shouldn't be difficult to have actions and words that go along with that belief. In other words, I've said this before. If I really believe that Marianne is my wife, I don't have to go around every day saying, I really believe God, Marianne is my wife. I'm going to confess this. I'm going to say, Marianne is my wife. Marianne is my wife. I'm going to act like she's my wife. I'm going to tell people she's my wife. You know, I don't have to think silly thoughts like this. She is my wife. I know she's my wife. If you really believe that you received when you prayed, then it shouldn't be really difficult to maintain that confession. But if it does become difficult, it just means that you really need to begin to thank God for this answer until it becomes real in your life again. Okay? So I'm just saying, here's a danger sign that if you feel you have to force yourself, it's a stretch to maintain this confession or maintain these actions. Folks, it shouldn't be hard if we truly believe something. You know, what you believe, should your actions and your words should flow naturally out of that belief. It shouldn't be an unnatural act. It should be a natural progression of something that you believe. If you're going to, for example, do something on Friday night that you really want to do, I don't know what it might be, maybe go to a basketball game or something, maybe you really enjoy basketball, it shouldn't be a stretch after you've made plans to go to this game on, say, Wednesday night, to tell people, I'm going to the game Friday night. That shouldn't be difficult if you really believe you're going. I mean, you see what I'm saying? It's a trivial example, but what I'm saying is if this confession and performing actions that reinforce the fact that you believed you received when you prayed seems difficult, then it just shows that you really need to begin to thank God even more for the answer and begin to meditate on that promise even more until it becomes very real again. Okay, that's just a danger sign that if things start to seem difficult to perform these actions or this confession, that you really need to begin to thank God for the answer again and begin to meditate on the promise again. Okay, finally we're back to our original thing that brought this whole lesson into being, and that was I remember I said back in the very first lesson in this series, I said, the thing that brought this lesson to me is that I had prayed for my pets, my two dogs. You remember that? Back in lesson one, I talked about the fact that I had these dogs at different times. One dog, we called him Puppy. He developed he was actually poisoned, the vet said, by somebody. We did, you know, that's another story. But and he lived a lingering. He lived a whole week being very, very sick, and it was very sad. And I prayed for that dog, and I laid hands on that dog, and I believed in my heart that what I was praying for would come to pass, and that is that he would be healed of this horrible poisoning that was going through his system. And in that first lesson, I said that, you know, the dog died. I mean, we had to finally, he got so bad, we had to put him down, as they say, put him to sleep. And so I wondered about that, and I asked God about that. I said, Lord, I prayed in the name of Jesus. I did what you said to do in John 16:23. That is that you said, whatever we pray for, if we pray in Jesus' name to the Father, he'll do it. I did that, and he wasn't healed, Father. And I know it's nothing that you did wrong, and I'm not upset with you at all, but there's somewhere I've missed it, Lord, and I don't know where it is. And I prayed that prayer, okay? And so I asked him to show me where I'd missed it in my prayer. And so then time passed, and I think about 6 months or so went by, and as things developed, our other dog, Buddy, developed some problems. And to make a long story short, I prayed for him the same way, and we had to have him put down as well. He just got so bad that it was just cruel to let him live any longer. And so there was another prayer that wasn't answered. Two prayers about my two different dogs, and both dogs had to be eventually put to sleep. And so the second time, since I'd prayed again, I said, God, I really need to know where I've missed it here, because I'm not used to not having my prayers answered. Because almost every time I pray, I received a yes answer from God. Occasionally, there'd be a prayer which I didn't, and I wondered why. Because to me, John 16:23 was pretty clear. It said, Jesus said, if you ask anything of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And so I was praying to the Father in Jesus' name, but yet not receiving an answer, yes answer to my prayer. And so as I prayed about this, and as I asked God to show me why, he showed me. And he showed me these four requirements that I've given you in these over these lessons in this series. So I'd like to go back now and talk about a little bit about the reason my prayer was not answered with a yes answer, in light of the knowledge we now have based upon these four requirements that are necessary to receive a yes answer from God to our prayer every single time. And since I didn't receive a yes answer these two times, God did answer my prayer and show me where I'd gone wrong. Now remember, James chapter 1 says that if we ask God for wisdom, he will always give it. And that's basically what I was asking God for when I said, Lord, I don't understand why these prayers weren't answered with a yes. Both these dogs had to be put to sleep. Obviously, I didn't get what I was praying for, and I need to know why. Because I don't want to make the same mistake in my prayer the next time, whatever it might have been. And so as I prayed for wisdom, God, which always answers this prayer with a yes answer, because he says so in James chapter 1, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. Okay, so I knew that if I'd pray in faith for wisdom, he would give it, and he did. He finally showed me what was wrong, and these four requirements, and these lessons came out of that teaching I received from the Lord. Now, why didn't I receive a yes answer? Number one, there is no promise in the Word of God concerning pets that I've ever been able to find. And, you know, as I've been so concerned about my pets at times, I wondered about that a little bit. Why wouldn't God, something pets give us great pleasure in life, at least they do in my life, these dogs did, I wondered why there wasn't something about pets. But I searched and I searched and I searched the Word of God concerning people that had animals, couldn't find pets, but animals and things like that. And basically, I came to the conclusion, and this is a simple, trite almost conclusion. Of course, I knew this all the time. God is interested in people, not animals. Now, he doesn't want us to treat animals cruelly, don't get me wrong, or anything like that. But God is a people person. You've heard that expression, people person. God is a people person. God is interested in people. All the promises in the Word of God that I was able to find were concerning people, not animals. I couldn't find any promises on animals, except for the fact that he would bless people with abundant produce from animals or abundant flocks or herds. But even then, that wasn't a blessing for the animals. That was a blessing for me. It was always a blessing for me. So number one, I was never able to find a promise in the Word of God concerning pets. Number two, and remember, the first requirement we had was what? It was pray in line with his promises. You got to find a promise, folks. And I was never able to find a promise in the Word of God concerning pets. Okay, number two, I was abiding in him. That was number two, abide in him and have his word abiding in us. But his word was not abiding in me in this area. It couldn't abide in me in this area because there was no word in this area to have abiding in me. So number two, I violated not knowing as much as I should about the situation. So I violated number one. I violated number two. How about number three? Well, I did pray audibly to the Father in Jesus' name. I did this step correctly. Okay, so, and in fact, since I was quoting John 16:23 when I prayed, I said, Father, I'm praying to you in Jesus' name. And that's what Jesus said I needed to do, and I did it audibly. So I did that correctly. So that was okay. But that wasn't the whole picture, see. I didn't have these other pieces then. Number four, my faith was weak, so I wasn't able to believe I received when I prayed. Because why was my faith weak? Because I had no way to get the faith to believe I received when I prayed because there was no word promise for that particular situation for a pet. In other words, since I couldn't find the word promise and faith comes by hearing the word, I wasn't able to believe I received when I prayed. I hoped like crazy. I really hoped that those dogs would be healed, but I did not believe that I had received it. I didn't have that heart assurance that we talked about in the lesson. And so my faith wasn't where it should be to pray, really, for this situation. Now, this points out a couple of things. Number one, hope is not enough. Strong hope is not enough, folks. And that's what I had, was strong hope. I sure hope these dogs are healed. I hate to see them suffer like this. And finally, we put them down so that we wouldn't see them suffer anymore because we felt that was the kindest thing we could do. Now, I want you to notice one thing, folks, before we quit here. I want you to notice that all the prayer failure that I had revolved around not having a word promise to cling to. Number one, I didn't have a word promise, so I couldn't pray according to God's will. Number two, that word was not abiding in me because I didn't have the word promise. And number three, I didn't have the faith I needed because I didn't have the word promise. Notice how important having God's word on a situation is to receiving a yes answer from God every single time. In fact, this is the most important thing to praying in faith, is to know God's word on the situation. Now, I want to say one final thing before we end this series, and that is this. Remember, the whole context of these lessons is how to receive a yes answer from God every single time. And if we'll fulfill these four requirements, we will receive a yes answer every single time. Now, I want to say one more thing here, and it doesn't go against anything I've said, but I want you to understand you can receive a yes answer from God even if you don't fulfill these four requirements, sometimes, not every single time, but once in a while, God in His grace will answer a prayer, usually through the fact that we, in ignorance, didn't know maybe some of these requirements or something like that. But God reserves the right to answer a prayer anytime He wants to, okay? Now, this no way invalidates what I've been teaching. What I've been teaching here is how to receive a yes answer every single time. If you'll do what I said, you can get a yes answer every single time. However, God can answer a prayer where you don't fulfill every requirement. Do you understand the difference here? You just won't receive it every single time. It's sort of like the gifts of healing. Gifts of healing are a gift that's manifested as the Holy Spirit wills. That's when maybe no faith is exhibited on the person that receives the healing. But if you want healing every single time, you're going to have to exhibit faith. But God reserves the right to answer prayer anytime He wants to. But you won't know it's going to be a yes every single time. You see the difference here? I don't want to confuse anybody having said all this. Remember, my contention is how to receive a yes answer every single time. And if you will fulfill these four requirements, you will receive a yes answer every single time. But you can occasionally receive a yes answer even if you don't fulfill these requirements, simply because God will come in and answer a prayer if He wants to, especially if there's ignorance on the person's part. If they've been maintaining an effort, like a baby Christian, to do as much as they can to act on God's word and do what God's word says, God sometimes will fill in the blanks for that person and just give them a yes answer anyway. But He won't do it every single time. You understand the difference? But if you want a yes answer every single time, then do it these four. Fulfill these four requirements, and He will. And this then, folks, completes this series on how to receive a yes answer from God. Okay, let's go over the homework for this lesson. First question, true or false? Faith is the settled assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then I want the scripture. Is that true or false? Well, that's true, folks. Faith is the settled assurance, King James Version calls this substance, of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen, meaning not seen with our senses or not felt or touched or actually seen with our eyes, but seen with our spirit. So that, folks, is true. And we find that definition in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Next question, also true or false? There are two kinds of faith, natural faith based on the senses and soul faith based on the word. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. There are two kinds of faith, and the first kind is natural faith based on senses, but the second type of faith is spirit faith or heart faith based on the word, not soul faith. Soul is our mind, remember. So it's not, we don't believe in our minds, but we must believe in our hearts, the Bible tells us. So that's false. Next question. Abraham had the first type of faith, talking about faith. Abraham had the first type, and Thomas had the second type. Is that true or false? Well, that's false, too. Remember, Abraham had the second type of faith, and Thomas had the first type. In other words, Thomas had the natural faith based on his senses, and Abraham had the second type, which is heart faith. And so the way I had it was turned around, so it's false. Next question. Faith comes by blank, blank word. And then I ask for the scripture. Faith comes by hearing God's word. And our scripture for that is Romans 10, 17. Next question. Of the blank requirements to getting a yes answer to prayer, the one which usually gives people the most difficulty is understanding what it means to blank. And the answer to that comes right out of the outline. And here's what goes in these blanks. Of the four requirements to getting a yes answer to prayer, the one which usually gives people the most difficulty is understanding what it means to, and here's what goes in this blank, believe they receive when they pray. See, folks, in our last a requirement here, and this the subject of this lesson is what it means to believe we receive when we pray. In other words, that fourth requirement is to believe we receive when we pray, and the whole lesson is dealing with what it means to believe we receive when we pray. And so the, what goes in those blanks is for and believe they receive when they pray. Next question. To believe you receive when you pray means I believe I receive blank when I blank. What goes in these blanks? To believe you receive when you pray means I believe I receive now when I pray. Right now. To believe you receive when you pray means you believe that you receive it now. In other words, it's settled in your heart. You may not, you won't actually receive it that instant usually, but in terms of it being manifested in this world, but you believe you receive when you pray from the standpoint of having it settled in your heart that it's all taken care of and you enter into rest and peace about the matter. So what goes in these two blanks is now and pray. The only way I can do this is to know blank blank. What do we need to know to be able to believe we receive when we pray? The only way I can do this is to know God's will. In other words, before we can believe we receive when we pray, we have to know what God's will is about the thing we're praying for. In other words, if it's something that's promised in His Word or not. And so God's will goes in these blank, these two blanks. Next question. God's will is revealed in His blank. Therefore, I can know blank blank before I blank. What goes in these blanks? God's will is revealed in His Word. Therefore, I can know God's will before I pray. And that's the whole secret, folks, into believing we receive when we pray. Next question. All the blank of blank are blank. And then I want the scripture. All the promises of God are yes. In our scripture is 2 Corinthians 1:20. When we realize that every promise in the Word of God has a yes answer, we'll know God's will for the situation we're praying about. Once we have the scripture, since God's will is revealed in His Word, therefore we can know we'll receive when we pray, if we're praying according to God's will, which is His Word, because all these promises in His Word have the answer yes, according to 2 Corinthians 1:20. Next question. To believe you receive when you pray means meditating on the promises in God's Word that cover the matter and continuing to do so until the matter is settled in your mind. Is this true or false? Well, this is false. Everything about this question is true until the very last word in this sentence. The very last word in the sentence, if we change mind to heart, then it would be a true statement. But since it's mind, it's false. In other words, we must believe we receive when we pray in our heart or in our spirit, not in our mind. Sometimes we can't understand with our mind how God's going to answer our prayer, but we can have it settled in our heart simply by knowing what God's Word has to say about it. We may not understand it completely, how it's going to work, but we know if God promised it, we can have faith in our heart about the situation. So this question is false because it has mind instead of heart as the last word. Next question, true or false? You can have some unbelief in your mind, but faith in your heart and still get a yes answer from God. Is this true or false? Well, folks, this is true. As we talked about in the lesson, the Word tells us it's necessary to believe in our heart to receive, not our mind. So we can, if we'll believe in our heart based upon the Word of God, even though we don't understand it with our mind, we can receive a yes answer from God. And our classic scripture on this is Mark 9:24, where Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes. And this man said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And a lot of people are confused by this statement because they say, how can he believe and have unbelief at the same time? Well, the man was speaking about two different parts of his being. He said, Lord, I believe, in other words, in my spirit, but Lord, help my unbelief in my mind. And sometimes it's that way with us folks. Our minds can't quite figure out how God's going to answer our prayer. Our minds can't quite see the way out of the situation. Maybe we're in some undergoing a trial and in some sort of trouble, and our mind can't figure out how we're going to get out of it. But God's word says he will get us out of it, or he'll, like if it's healing or something, he says that by Jesus' stripes we were healed. We may not understand how God's going to heal us or exactly when God's going to manifest that healing, but all we know is God promised is healing, and we can believe we receive it now in our hearts because of the promises of God, even though we don't understand it in our mind. So the answer to this question is true. The way I know when I have faith in my heart about a matter is when I have blank and blank in my blank about the matter. And what goes in these blanks? The way I know when I have faith in my heart about a matter is when I have rest and peace in my heart about that matter. In other words, when I reflect upon that situation in my life and I have rest and peace about it, then I know that I'm believing in my heart. So the things that go in these blanks are rest, or peace, rest, and heart. If I have great faith for salvation, it stands to reason I'll also have great faith for healing too. Is this true or false? Well, this is false, folks. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if we have great faith on salvation, it's because we've heard the word of God in that area. But if we, just because we've heard the word of God on salvation doesn't mean we're necessarily going to have great faith for healing if we haven't heard the word of God on healing. In other words, that healing was in our redemption too. If we don't know that by Jesus' stripes we were healed, when Jesus went to the cross, he carried not only our sins, but our sicknesses also, then we may not have healing for our bodies. People have confused this, folks, and that's why I'm bringing it up here. People think, well, if a certain person had great faith and were such a good Christian in so many areas, and God didn't heal him, it must not have been God's will. But see, folks, people can have great faith in salvation, great faith in some things, other things, if they've heard the word on those things, but if they haven't heard the word on healing, say, to the extent that they have on other things, their faith may be weak in that area. So I bring out this question simply to demonstrate and to bring up the situation where people can have great faith in one area and weak faith in another area. It simply depends upon what word we've heard in these areas, because faith cometh by hearing the word of God. Great faith for salvation comes from hearing the word of God on salvation. Great faith for healing comes from hearing and meditating on the great promises of healing in the Bible. Great faith for financial prosperity comes from meditating on the scriptures on finances in the Bible and seeing it's God's will that we prosper and that we've been redeemed from poverty, folks. But if we don't hear the word on these areas, we're not going to have great faith in these areas. And so my point in this question is just to bring out the fact that we can have great faith in one area and weak faith in another area simply based upon how much word we've heard and meditated upon these in these areas. So the answer to this question is false. Next question. If I begin to pray for something I desire and then realize I'm unable to believe I receive when I pray, I should blank. It goes in this blank. Well, folks, if I begin to pray for something I desire and then realize I'm unable to believe I receive when I pray, I should stop. In other words, stop praying. You're not ready to pray yet. If you can't believe you receive right then when you pray, you're not ready to pray. And then you need to go and meditate upon these scriptures until that word gets down in your heart and you can believe that you receive when you pray. So what goes in this blank is stop. In other words, stop praying. Why do you think hearing is in Romans 10:17 twice? I'll just quote that again so you can understand what I mean. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Why is hearing in that verse twice, do you think? Well, the answer to this question is to show us it is necessary to continue to hear God's word if we are to continue to believe in an area like healing. Okay, that's kind of a long answer, and you can put your own words in there for that. But basically, the reason I believe that hearing is in Romans 10:17 twice is to show us it's necessary not to just hear God's word once on a topic, but to continue to hear that word and continue to meditate upon that word. So faith cometh by hearing and hearing. In other words, if I just tell you once that by Jesus' stripes you were healed, that may not generate faith in your heart simply because you just heard it that one time and you haven't meditated on it yet. But as we continue to hear this scripture over and over and over, then faith comes into our heart, and then that faith develops into a strong faith in that area. So the reason I believe it's in there twice is to show us it's necessary to continue to hear God's word if we're going to continue to believe in an area such as healing or financial prosperity or anything else. So that's why I believe it's in there twice. Next question. Give another word for this hearing and hearing. Hint, this word starts with an M. What word would go in there that would be another word for hearing and hearing? Well, folks, the word meditate. Meditate means to continue to think upon a scripture in a certain area and to go over it and just and continue to think about it and say it to ourselves over and over again, and just to ask ourselves, what does this scripture mean? How would I change my life to obey this scripture? And to just really reflect upon that scripture until it becomes a part of us. So another word for this hearing and hearing might be the word meditate. True or false? It's easy to believe we will receive a yes answer to our prayer when we know that the one who has power to change things believes and desires the same things as we do. Is this true or false? Well, this is true, folks. It's a lot easier to believe you're going to receive and receive a yes answer to our prayer when you know that God, the one that has the power to change things, believes and desires the same thing you do. And the way we can know that is by studying His Word on that area. So the answer to this question is true. God's Word is a will blank and a faith blank. What goes in these blanks? Well, here's what goes in there. God's Word is a will revealer and a faith producer. That's what God's Word is, folks. That's why God gave us His Word written down and not just passed down by word from generation to generation. He had it written down so it would be no mistake as time passed and generations of people were born and died. You can imagine what it would be like if it was just the Word of God passed down by voice. It'd be a mess by now. We'd have no clue of what it really started out saying. But God had this Word written down so we could read it in its original form. And so God's Word, then, is a will revealer. God's will, it reveals God's will, and is a faith producer. And so that's why God's Word is so valuable to us. It shows God's will, which assists us in our prayer, knowing what God's will is, because remember, all His promises are yes, and it also produces faith to receive the thing we desire in prayer. Next question. It's okay to pray when we don't know God's will, because we can always add, if it be thy will, at the end. Is this true or false? Well, folks, this is false, and you better get this question right. I mean, if you've learned anything in our lessons to date, you should know that we never add, if it be thy will, to the end of a prayer when we're praying by faith for something for ourselves. Now, the only time it's okay to add an if it be thy will at the end of a prayer is the prayer of consecration, which is not the type of prayer we're discussing in these lessons. We're talking here about the prayer of petition or the prayer of faith. Next question, true or false? It is possible to pray in faith even if I don't know God's will. I can just decide to believe that God is good, that He wants the best for me, and will therefore answer my prayer with a yes. Is this true or false? Well, folks, this is false. God is good, and He does want the best for you, but like salvation, unless we hear and act upon the word, we won't have it. And so it's not enough just to know that God is a good God and that he wants the best for us. Because, folks, remember, every day people are going to hell with that belief. A lot of people believe God's good and that he wants the best for us, and they go to hell every day. Why? Because they've never heard and or maybe acted upon the prayer of salvation. So they don't receive a yes answer to that prayer because they've not heard or possibly acted on this word, and therefore they won't have it. So, folks, God is good, and he does want the best for you, but that isn't enough to receive a yes answer from God, and that's why this question is false. Next question, true or false? Believing you receive when you pray means that you believe that you actually have the thing for which you prayed right now here in this material world. Is that true or false? Well, that's false, folks. That's not what it means to believe you receive when you pray. Okay? It doesn't mean that we believe that as soon as we pray, the instant we're done, that thing we've prayed for is going to leap into manifestation right at that second. That's not what that belief, that's not what that prayer, believing you receive when you pray, means. No, folks, that would mean knowing. Once you see the answer in the natural to your prayer, you'd know it. You wouldn't have to believe anything, would you? So this is false. Next question. Well, believing you receive when you pray means focusing on the fact that you will eventually receive that for which you've prayed. In other words, I believe I'll get it sometime. Is that true or false? No, that's hope. That's not believing you receive when you pray either. That would just be hope. And when you pray and then believe that sometime God's going to answer this prayer, that's hope. Okay? Faith, we talked about in our lesson, is now. It's getting it settled now. And so this is false as well. Now, last question will demonstrate what this really means. Believing you receive when you pray means having it settled in your heart based on God's word that the thing you are praying for is yours and you shall have it. Is that true or false? Well, that's true, folks. Remember Jesus said in Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, talking about prayer, believe that you receive them when you pray, and you shall have it. In other words, there is a time period from the time that we believe we receive when we pray until we shall have it. Okay? There's time passes in there. It may be very quickly. It may take a while. But there is a time gap in between believing you receive when you pray. So believing you receive when you pray does not mean that the manifestation will leap into the being in the material world instantly, and it does not mean that someday you hope that you're going to receive an answer. But it does mean that you have it settled in your heart at the instant that you pray that it's all taken care of. It's in God's hands, and you shall receive that manifested answer in the future. But you get it settled and established in your heart when you pray. And the only way you can do that, folks, is to know God's will in the situation, which means to know God's word in the situation. And the way you know God's word in the situation and get faith for that thing is by hearing God's promise, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This, then, folks, completes our homework for this lesson.